107, and this morning I want to begin a new series for the month of November, God's Thankful People, and I want to speak from Psalm 107 during this month. So we're going to read verses 1 through 9, Psalm 107, God's Thankful People. Verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Just thus far, may God bless the reading of His Word. Shall we pray together? Father, we are gathered in Your presence this morning as hungry and thirsty people. Satisfy our deepest longings, we pray. May our Lord Jesus be magnified and glorified, and may the Holy Spirit take of the things of Christ and make them known to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thanksgiving, as you know, rightfully belongs to God, from whom all blessings flow. God's children are supposed to be a thankful people. Christians are supposed to be a thankful people. Thanksgiving, as Matthew Henry has said, is a good thing, but thanksgiving is far better. And that's true, I think. It's good to give thanks, but it's better if you can live it, to be a thankful people, to express our thanksgiving to God and our thankfulness to God for His glorious blessings that He has showered upon us. This is a Psalm 107 that is a thanksgiving psalm. If you were to go back to Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and this Psalm 107, you will notice that they all begin in the same way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord in the first verse. Just these three psalms together. Psalm 107, by the way, begins the final book in the book of Psalms, the fifth book from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. And it is fitting in the last section of the book of Psalms to begin with giving thanks to God. Now the books of the Psalms, books 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, commentators feel are the same as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so book 1 of the Psalms with Genesis and so on, and we make this connection. How glorious is it, if that is true, that the book of Deuteronomy, which is so full of the application of the laws of God, that Psalm 107, beginning the fifth book of the Psalms, is a thanksgiving psalm. A psalm to God of thankfulness from the hearts of His people. Now I want to, when we look at this verse or these verses before us this morning, to keep in mind that the psalmist is saying these things and he is speaking to Christians, to believers, because verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord's people say so. What should they say? They should say thanks to God because God is good and because His steadfast love endures forever or lasts forever. So this is a psalm that magnifies the Lord. This is a psalm that magnifies God. This is a psalm that takes our minds and our hearts off ourselves and puts them on God. This is a psalm that is not interested in the elevation and the praise of man. This is a psalm that is solely designed to draw the heart of the saint of God to God by showing us who God is and what He does and why we should be thankful for it, for Him. Notice, will you, that the theme of this psalm, and when you look at the psalm, it is all about thankfulness to God and the motives for that thankfulness. In other words, I know I'm supposed to thank God for everything, but why am I supposed to thank God for everything? So there is the theme, the thankfulness of God, and the motives that are connected with that, the reasons why I'm going to thank God. Now, I'm sure as Christians, because we're supposed to be a thankful people, that you can list a number of things on one hand, if not two hands, that you are thankful for. Christians can do that. We can just list them because we understand that from God, all blessings flow to us, and we are expected to respond to God's giving these gifts to us. So we know that Christians, believers, are thankful people. We ought to be thankful people. This is one of the challenges, I think, to Christians, to be thankful in the midst of depressing days, hard days, trouble with ourselves, trouble with others, whatever it is, with the world, Satan, the flesh, all of these things. In the midst of these things, God wants His people to be a stable people. And stability is grounded in thankfulness, in the expression of it to God Himself. Mr. Spurgeon said, when he came to Psalm 107, he said that in terms of poetry, you will be hard-pressed anywhere to find its equal among all human productions. Namely, this psalm, Psalm 107. I've been meditating on Psalm 107 for quite a few weeks now and thinking about it and mulling it over in my mind. It is truly one of the majestic and great psalms in the book of Psalms. It speaks to me. It speaks to us. It directs us to God, and immediately when we look at God, we see ourselves in relation to God, and we see ourselves as owing God so much because God has done so much for us. So it's a psalm that directs us to God, and it's a psalm that brings us to God. And whenever I read this psalm, and I love to read Psalm 107, it just draws me to God, and God seems to come near to me. I recognize in the psalm my condition. I recognize my frailty. I see my limitations. I see my failures. And then I see God. And I see that God overcomes all of those. God is above all of those failures of mine. And so it's a wonderful psalm to think about and to meditate on because it directs us to God. In fact, this psalm is similar to John Bunyan's Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he came to the interpreter's house. And when he got into that house, he said, "Here are things that are truly excellent and profitable." That's how I feel when I come to Psalm 107. So if I get a little bit fired up this morning, I'm just warning you ahead of time, it's because Psalm 107 is truly a great psalm. There are things here that are excellent for us as Christians. There are things here that are profitable for us, that are beneficial to us, that sustain us in dark days, that sustain us in difficulties, that keep us going when everything seems to be against us. This is a great psalm, and I want us to look at it together. In fact, this is a psalm that paints vivid pictures for us. It uses words to describe our condition in a number of verses. And we immediately identify with those because we have known those experiences. So this is truly a majestic psalm in pointing out the human condition, the limitations of it, and the sufficiency of God and the glory of God to meet my limitations, our limitations. I want you to notice some of these pictures. In verses 4 through 9, the picture is that of travelers who are lost in the desert. Travelers making their way through the desert and they're lost. They can't find their destination and they're in a desert. It's a hard place. Secondly, in verses 10 through 16, and Lord willing, in the week, next week and onwards, we'll see these. Verses 10 through 16, these verses speak about prisoners in bondage. Now they make sense to us, don't they? They make sense to us, travelers in a desert, weary, laborious, hungry, hot, loaded down, unable to get to where they're going. We can see that with our eyes. We can feel it. Prisoners in bondage are those in chains, those bound to a wall, as it were, by chains, unable to do anything, no hope. So we get the picture, prisoners in bondage. In verses 17 through 22, we see sick, foolish, sinful individuals. And I can identify with that. Sick in sin, foolish, sinful persons. Yeah, that's me. And the psalmist speaks directly to that. He tells me I'm sick and I'm foolish and I'm sinful. And I understand that. Then notice in verses 23 through 32, it's about sailors sailing the sea in the midst of a violent storm. And you can imagine the ship is tossed this way and tossed that way. And they're afraid because of the darkness and the cold and the wet and the emptiness of the situation. No hope at hand. These are powerful word pictures that the psalmist uses to speak about us. And keep in mind, he is speaking about the redeemed of the Lord. He is speaking about us in our lives and the various things that may come our way and how we ought to respond to them. And we find ourselves in these situations. So here are weary travelers. Here are miserable captives. Here are sick individuals. And here are foundering mariners. All of those pictures seem to offer no hope. All of those pictures speak about destitution. All of those pictures speak about emptiness and vanity and folly and just unable to do anything and desperate to be saved or to find our way out of the situation. Psalm 107, I think, is a smorgasbord of goodies from God's table. And He's just bountifully just showing us from each of these sections what He does for us. And He shows us where we're at and how we ought to respond. In each of these situations, God wants us to learn from them. And He wants us to be thankful in spite of them. Now, I know that's the hardest thing to do in the Christian experience, is that when everything is against you, when everything is dark, when everything is black, when the night of the soul has come upon us, to be thankful. It's a very, very difficult thing to do, isn't it? But the psalmist says we have to lift our eyes away from ourselves and away from our condition and cry to the Lord and look to the Lord, and He will deliver us. So this is a psalm that's going to bring us to God, and that's going to bring God to us. Now I want you to notice, let me point out some of the beautiful parts of the psalm in its arrangement. First of all, verses 1 through 3 is an introduction. Verses 33 to 43 is a conclusion. So it's a lengthy conclusion. Particularly, verse 43 is the finality of the psalm where He directs us to how we should be. So we think about an introduction, verses 1 through 3, and we think about a conclusion, verses 33 through 43, with 43 being the pinnacle of that conclusion. Then I want you to notice that each section begins with a description of a condition. I like what the ESV says here because, for instance, notice verse 4, some. Notice verse 10, some. Notice verse 17, some. And verse 23, some. The other versions may say they wandered in desert. I like what the English Standard Version does here because not everybody goes through the desert, is in chains, all of those, all at one time. So some have wandered in desert. Some are sick and foolish. Some are like sailors in the storm. Not everybody, all of the time experience these things, but some of us going through different things at different times. So notice the description of our condition in verses 4, 10, 17, and 23. Secondly, each section contains a cry for help. A cry for help because of our condition. This cry for help is seen in these words, "Then they cried to the Lord." Look at verse 6, 13, 19 and 28. Then they cried to the Lord. So here are weary travelers who cry to the Lord. Here are miserable captives who cried to the Lord. Here are sick men and sailors in the storm who cried to the Lord. So there's a cry for help. Thirdly, in each section, there's a call for thanksgiving. Look at verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them thank the Lord. You notice that? You cry for help, and in every section, God does something. God responds. He delivers them from their distress. And in view of their deliverance, they thank God. Let them thank the Lord, verses 8 and onward says. And finally, there is a cause for thanksgiving in verses 9, in verses 16, 22, and 32. And each of these sections begins with, for He, that's God, or let them respond to what God has done for them. Woven among all of these verses, and you'll look at these sections and you can see them, woven among all of these sections is God Himself. In the vanity of our situation, in the emptiness and in the darkness of our situation, there is God. He's there. Because they cry to the Lord and He answers them. So God is in your difficult situations. God is in your lonely situations. God is in your depressing days. God is in your dark days when the sun of His sunshine or the curtain is pulled across His sunshine. There is God still there and not gone away from us. Because all you have to do is cry to God and He delivers those who cry from their distress. So the psalmist is going to lift up our minds, especially in verses 1, 2, and 3, lift up our hearts to consider God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for He whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Now, I want you to notice some things. We are called upon, first of all, to give thanks to God. Why should we do that? There are two reasons in verse 1. Look at verse 1. The first reason is, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Reason number one, because He is good. That's a good reason, isn't it? To give thanks to God because God is good to us. Reason number two, we are to give thanks to the Lord because His steadfast love, His covenant love, His loving kindness, His chesed is forever. And notice, it endures forever. So no matter the assaults upon God, that covenant love of God keeps going and is always the same and always available for it. So we are to give thanks to God because He's good to us. And we are to give thanks to God because His loving kindness toward us endures forever, no matter what you go through, no matter what I go through. Notice the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God, they point us to God. They don't point us to ourselves. The goodness of God doesn't direct my attention to me. The goodness of God causes me to lift my eyes up to God and to see God. The loving kindness of God doesn't throw emphasis upon me. It throws emphasis upon God. And I'm called upon as a redeemed of the Lord to look at God and say, thanks be to God, for He is good and His mercy endures forever toward me. We know that God cares for us. Bible teaches that. We know that God is concerned for us. God has a tenderness toward His people. God has mercy towards us. God has compassion toward us in our trials, in our hardships, in our sufferings. These are the things that cause us to focus on the goodness of God. From His goodness flows His fatherly care, His tenderness and His compassion, and so on. William Tyndale, the translator of the Bible, said that God's goodness is the root of all of our goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs from His goodness. There's no man good, as we know. So any goodness that we think we may have springs from the fact that God is good to us, and we respond to His goodness. This is why the psalmist says, right at the front, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Have you experienced or known the goodness of God? Some of you have been through terrible situations in your lives, and others not so terrible. In all of those, there is the goodness of God. And this is the wonderful thing about the goodness of God. The goodness of God matches your condition exactly as you need it. So the goodness of God is bountiful, it's limitless, it's glorious, and it meets your need. You can't exhaust it. You can't plumb the depths of it. You can't explain it to its fullest. It's there because God is good and God showers His goodness upon us. So no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstances, let us give thanks to God because He's good. We need to go around saying more often, don't we? God is good. God is good. And thanks be to God because God is good. Thanks be to God because He's full of loving kindness to me. It's covenant love. He's entered into covenant relationship with His people. He can't be separated from them. He's bound to them for eternity. His loving kindness endures for how long? Forever. Forever. Can't get to the end of it. God's loving kindness and mercy. And notice, it is only Christians that can give thanks to God, isn't it? Look what verse 2 says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, here's your obligation. Here's my obligation. God's, I say, let's give thanks to the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. I should give thanks to the Lord because He's good and His mercy endures forever. And let me say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it. Why should you say that? Because it elevates God and glorifies God. And everything God does, everything God says, is so that He be magnified and He be glorified. There is too much of man, isn't there? Not on the world, of course there's man there, but in the church. There's too much of ourselves. We need to get back to God. We need to come back to God, don't we? We need to see that God is God. God's on His throne. We are His people. And we are under God. And God is all glorious. And if we want to worship God, then let's give Him the glory and the praise. Because it belongs to Him. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them be thankful to God. And why should we say so? Look what verse 2 says. Whom He has redeemed from trouble. Oh, I like that. He's redeemed me from my troubles. And let me tell you, my troubles are troubles. And your troubles are troubles for you. You know them. You feel them. You're overcome by them. Bible says, God says, He's redeemed us from all our troubles. From all of our troubles. The trouble of sin. Ah, what a thing that is, isn't it? Troubled by sin. The Bible says He has redeemed me from the trouble of sin itself. You know, this doesn't mean that I'm not troubled by my sins, by the way. I am troubled by my sins. But what God means is that He has redeemed us so that we don't have to continue in our sins. This is what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. A Christian loves God, loves Christ, hates his sin, wants to turn from his sin. The unbeliever does not love God, does not love Christ, and loves his sin. That's the difference. So the redeemed of the Lord say, thanks be to God, you're good, your mercy endures forever, and You've redeemed me from my trouble. From my trouble. Whenever you ask a Christian to give their testimony, they will invariably tell you about their troubles and the fact that God has saved them from their trouble, their sin. In fact, if they don't say that, you'd be concerned about their testimony, wouldn't you? Because that's at the heart of redemption. The heart of redemption is that God has done something that we can't do for ourselves, and we are the recipients of His loving kindness and His goodness in saving us, and we ought to respond by saying, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a psalm about God delivering us from all of our troubles. God has redeemed us, has He not, from our habits. God has redeemed us, has He not, from all of our faults, from all of our secrets. God has redeemed us from all of these things that trouble us. In fact, the Bible says that the redemption of Christ, the redemption of God, is couched in the language of bathing, washing, and cleansed. Little children need to have a bath every day. So do adults too, by the way. Why do they need to have a bath? Because they're dirty creatures. And they need to be clean. And so you wash them and you scrub them, and sometimes very hard to get that dirt out of them, but you do it, and how refreshing they look afterwards. Oh, dear Christian, how refreshing it is to be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So there are wonderful things in this psalm for us. You know, sin can no longer trouble us as far as our justification before God is concerned, can it? Can't do anything. Because once you're justified by faith, once you have the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, sin can do nothing. Can't overcome that righteousness of Jesus. Can't overcome Jesus, because Jesus has overcome sin at Calvary, at the cross. So it's a wonderful thing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them be a thankful people. And we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus clothing us, don't we, if we're Christians? His righteousness is mine. Notice in verse 3 that not only has God redeemed us and gathered, He has also gathered us from the lands, gathered in from the lands. Then He goes on to talk about these four points of the compass, as it were, east and west, north and south. So God has redeemed us from our trouble, and then He has gathered us in from all the lands. Whether those lands are as far as you can see to the east or to the west, to the north or to the south. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter what country you are from. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter any of those things. The redeemed of the Lord are gathered in by God. And notice, I don't come trotting in myself and say, I've arrived. No, no, it's God that gathers me in. It's God that brings these people in, as far as you can imagine. That's why in the book of Revelation, there's going to be such a massive throng, multitudes that no man can number in glory. A multitude that is made up of all races, all tongues, all languages, all creeds, whatever it is. A multitude gathered in by God Himself. You know, the Lord Jesus said, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, 11 and 12, I tell you, many will come, He says, from the east and the west, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in My kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you read Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 13, Luke talks about the east and the west and the north and the south. Many will come from the east, the west, the north, the south, and sit down in the kingdom of the Lord with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm looking forward to that time. Jacob is a hero of mine because I'm like him. And I want to ask him a few questions. Jacob, what was it like to wrestle with God? What was it like to enter into that experience with God? What was it like to be banished from your homeland for 20 years? What was it like to experience these things, Jacob? Tell me what it's like when you went through. But by then, of course, we'll all have experienced redemption finally, and so he won't be able to tell me much that I don't already know. But what a glorious time it will be, won't it? There are many saints. There are many saints, by the way, that we don't know anything about, that we will find out about them in glory. God has gathered us, the Bible says, from all the lands. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let the believers, let the saints of God be thankful to God for their redemption and for their gathering in as the people of God. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Isn't that what that little chorus says? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So God has gathered us in, not only from our troubles, but from distance, an immeasurable distance, east as far as the west and the north and the south, from all lands. Dear brother and sister, you are in Christ Jesus. You are Christ's by purchase. You are Christ's by conquest. You are Christ's by election. You are Christ's by covenant. You are Christ's by marriage. You are purchased with the blood of the Lord. Let the redeemed, those purchased with the blood of Jesus, let them thank the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy. This is how Christian people ought to be, right? We're in Christ, so let's give thanks to God for what He has done for us. He has saved us. But will you notice that the psalmist describes our condition? Look at verses 4 and 5. He paints the picture of the hungry and the thirsty wanderer. Here are bewildered travelers. And they're in a desert. You know, I know in this country, this is a great country, and there are vast regions that are arid and barren and desert-like. Back in South Africa, we had a section right in the middle of the country, which was a desert region. Now, I don't mean a desert like the Sahara, which is just sand, but a desert region which was stony, hard ground. And here or there, you would find a few sheep that would live there, grazing on not much to eat, painfully hot, unbelievably hot. And if you wanted to go from the north of the country to the coastal regions, you had to pass through this region, which was called the Karoo. K-A-R-O-O, the Karoo. And the Karoo is desperately, desperately hot and barren. Not much going on. And the moment you enter the Karoo, you feel the heat. You feel the oppression of the desert, arid, barren region. It's like a wasteland. You can't wait to get through it to get to the other side. There used to be a time in South Africa when they never sold gas on Sunday. And if you were traveling through the Karoo on Sunday, oh, make sure you had a full tank to get you through, because you didn't want to be stuck in that place. This is what the psalmist is saying. Look what he says in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. When you go to a desert, water is scarce and food is scarce. These are barren wastelands. The desert is like that. You want to make sure you've got enough food, and especially you've got enough water when you go into those kinds of places. Here are individuals who have wandered in desert wastes. Notice the connection. A desert is one thing, but a desert waste, that tells me there's nothing. There's nothing in this desert. There's no hope, there's no food, there's no drink, there's nothing. It's barren, it's a wasteland. And here this individual finds themselves in the barren wasteland, and the Bible says they are wandering. Some wandered, they wandered in desert wastes. This tells me, first of all, that they don't know where they're going. They wander in desert wastes. Now, you know today we have little machines called GPSs. You put them in your car or you walk around with them and they'll tell you exactly where you are on the planet. Degree, latitude, longitude, where, whatever, you name it. In fact, they'll give you the name of the road down there, and if you are going somewhere, you just type in where you want to go and it'll tell you, turn right here for the next mile, then make a left, and the next thing you know, you've arrived. You don't need maps anymore. We've got GPSs to get us to wherever we're going. Before we came to Christ, we had no map. We had no guide. We had no direction. We had no way to know where we were going, except that we were in a barren wasteland. Now, the psalmist is saying, sometimes believers are in a barren wasteland. And sometimes believers, he says, can't find their way to a city to dwell in. They're hungry and they're thirsty and their soul faints within them. These are the redeemed of the Lord. Now you say to yourself, nah, the redeemed of the Lord never experienced that. Wrong. We do experience that, don't we? We do experience times in the desert. We do experience times of hunger and times of thirst and so on. So here are these individuals and they are lost. Some wandered, finding no city to dwell in. So they're wandering around. You don't want to wander too long in a desert place, do you? It's too hot. It's too painful. The longer you stay in it, the more terrible it becomes. The more you feel it. Now, notice this verse tells not only where they don't know where they're going, but they're lost. Because they can't find no way to a city to dwell in. They can't find their way. So they're lost. Not only are they lost, of course, but they don't know where they're going. They're wandering and they're lost. And we can know what that's like, don't we? Because, for instance, when we are on a journey and when we're going to a place, there is an anticipation of where we are going, is there not? I mean, if we go, and I remember when we would take vacations with our children, you're all in the car and you know where you're going. You have your map and you head in that direction and you follow the directions and you hope you'll get there. There's an anticipation of recovery, isn't there? Because when you get there, you want relief. Hunger, thirst, and so on. So here are individuals in a desert waste, don't know where they're going, to a city to dwell in. They're hungry and they're thirsty, and their soul is fainting within them. And when we go on long, tiring journeys, it's with anticipation that we expect to arrive at our destination. And when we arrive, we are relieved to be able to relax, refresh ourselves, wash ourselves, drink something, eat something, and we recover. But notice these individuals finding no way to a city to dwell in. No way. All the maps in the world won't find this city. All the GPSs and satellites in the world are not going to find this place. They are wandering, finding no way, the Bible says, to the city to dwell in. And sometimes it's like that for Christians. We're in this desert wasteland, and we are trying to get somewhere, but we are going around in circles, as it were. We're wandering, and we're lost, and we can't find the place of refuge, the city to dwell in, because that's the refuge. And we are hungry, and we are thirsty, and our soul has fainted within us. So here's a desperate, weary traveler who is lost in verse 4 and 5. There's a desperation with them, their soul. Notice it doesn't say their body. Their soul fainted within them. So it's a spiritual picture of an earthly condition. It's a spiritual picture of spiritual life in a desert wasteland. And we can make the connection between an earthly experience of a desert and the hunger and the thirst that go with it to the spiritual realm. Their soul fainted within them. Notice they have abandoned hope. They have abandoned hope. They can't find the city. Their soul has fainted. This is the place where every sinner, first of all, has to come to. They abandon hope. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can offer to God. It's over. And they abandon hope. They abandon hope. There's no hope within. There's no guide. There's no deliverance. They know their condition. Their soul is fainting within them. They want deliverance, but they are troubled by their sins and they don't know where to go. This is the picture of the sinner. But it's also the picture of the saint going through those desert times. There's only one thing to do, the psalmist says. Look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. I was 9 years old when I cried to the Lord in my trouble. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew that I needed salvation and I needed Christ, though I had heard the gospel hundreds of times. But that night I knew there's no hope for me apart from Christ. And I looked and I lived by looking to Christ. Then they cried to the Lord and He delivered them from their trouble. How wonderful that is. Here is the Christian struggling in the desert region. What can we do? There's only one place to go, dear congregation. That's to God. That's to God. Whatever your situation is, this is the place we must come to. I can do nothing for myself. I must give up my schemes and my plans, and I must look to God who will deliver me in my trouble. Notice, cried to the Lord. By the way, this word for cry is the word that has a peculiar force to it. There's a power to it. It's the cry of someone who's deeply and desperately shaken. This is a cry that it's as if a violent tempest of emotion has descended upon someone in their grief and anxiety, and it's like a thunderclap upon them, and they cry to God because there's nothing they can do. Then they cried to the Lord. It was as if heaven had broken upon the creature with a crash. They're weary. They're lonely. They're tired. They're afraid, with no place to go except God. This is where we all must come to, by the way, because we are too proud and too exalted in ourselves. And we seem to say after a period of time, I got this Christian life together. I know how to handle this Christian life. No, we don't know how to handle it. We need God. We need Christ. It is the terror of their condition, verses 4 and 5, that prompts them to cry in verse 6, that provokes them to cry to God for the deliverance of their soul. And it's not just weary sinners who must do this. It's weary saints. It's weary saints. We often find ourselves in the desert place. We don't know where to go, and we don't know where to turn. We are hungry spiritually. We're thirsty spiritually. And our lives have become dry, mundane, routine. And that's a spiritual desert when you get like that. When things just become routine. And we become fainting and nearly overcome with weariness. And God especially seems far away. Because we're too focused on our condition. When in reality God is right there. And He says, cry. Cry to Me and I'll deliver you from all of your trouble. Have you cried to God? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Have you given thanks to God for that spiritual deliverance that you've experienced? You know, notice what verse 6 says. When I cry to God, He delivers me from my distress. If you cry to God, dear Christian, He will deliver you from all of your distresses because He hears you and He sees you and He pities you with covenant love, the love that He has bound between you and Him because of Christ. So how does God deliver us? Well, look at verse 7. It tells us in verse 7 that God led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Notice back in verse 4, finding no way to a city to dwell in. But now in verse 7, it is God who leads them by a direct course, okay? No map, no GPS, not necessary to find your way left, right, left, right, left, right. Straight, the Bible says. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Now imagine that. Here you and I have been wandering in this desert. No place to go. We call upon God. God comes to us and straight way we find our way. When I cry, God listens to me. He leads me straight to the city that I've been longing for refuge in. It's kind of like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, in the boat, in the storm. Jesus is not with them, and they're afraid, and they're expecting to perish, not making headway as they row across that sea that they were very familiar with as fishermen. Jesus, in the fourth watch of the night, comes to them, walking on the water, and they suppose it's a ghost. And of course, you know the story. Peter gets out and walks to the boat, walks to Jesus, and then sinks, and Jesus saves him. And the Bible says, When they got in the boat, Jesus and Peter, straightway they were at the land. And there was peace. Dear congregation, when Jesus gets in the boat of your life, straightway you are at shore. Every time. So often we want to wander without Christ, alone. I can do this. You know, I've got enough years at Bible college under my belt now. It's no problem. I'm sorry, dear congregation, to tell you. If that's what you're relying on, you're missing the point. Christ only is what gets us to safety and to refuge. In fact, Christ is my refuge. Christ is my city. Christ is my fortress. Christ is my hope. Christ alone, not me. Christ. That's what this verse is telling me. He leads me straightway till I reach the city to dwell in. You know, God knows the way to the city. He knows the way to the place of refuge every time. And so often when we get into these barren wastelands, we take our eyes off God when we ought to say, God, I know you know the way perfectly. Let me walk in your way, trusting you no matter the situation, no matter the pathway. Because this is God's city. This is the place to refresh myself in. This is the place to rest in. This is the place to recover in. This is the place to replenish my soul spiritually. Where is that place? Christ. He is my refuge. He is my strength. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give thanks to God. Why, or what should we do now that we've come to the city? Well, look at verse 8 says, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Now that He has led us straight to the city, what should you do? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. You know, the King James Version, I think, says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That's right. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness, that we would thank God for what He has done. We have cause this morning for thanksgiving, dear congregation. Look at verse 9. It is God who satisfies the longing soul. It is God who satisfies the hungry soul. It is God who fills us with all good things. I don't know if you've discovered, but little children love to receive birthday presents or gifts at Christmas time. The only trouble they experience is that these things are wrapped. And they can't wait to rip their paper to shreds to see what's inside. They want to know what is in those gifts. The paper doesn't matter. No matter if you spent a fortune on the paper. Cast that aside. It's the gift that matters. That's the business at hand. I experience that on every birthday with my children. And every Christmas. And I'm like them too. Can't wait to see what I got. Oh dear congregation, Christ, get Christ, get Him like a gift, unwrap the gift, and let Him be your everything. Christ alone, Christ Jesus, the Lord, the satisfier of my soul, who fills me with good things, satisfies my hunger, satisfies my deepest longings, my deepest longings. We are made for companionship and fellowship, are we not? That's why we get married. That's why we have children. We are made for these things. But they are nothing in comparison to marriage to Christ. Nothing. Nothing. They can take us so far, our earthly relationships, but it's Christ that must be our all in all. The Bible says He satisfies the longing soul. How longing are you for Jesus Christ? He satisfies the hungry soul. How hungry are you for Jesus Christ? He fills us with good things. Have you experienced that filling with all good things that come from our Lord Jesus Christ? Or that we would long for Christ. Or that we would be hungry for Christ. Or that we would be experienced in the good things that God gives us. God does not give evil gifts, does He? Ever to His children. What father would give a stone instead of a gift or a fish? Wouldn't do that. A father wouldn't do that. An earthly father is going to give a gift to his children. How much more God to give perfect gifts to His saints. God is good. Let us give thanks to the Lord because He is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And more than that, let the redeemed of the Lord not be silent. Let them say so. Because if we do not say so, we rob God of His glory. How effective is your Christian life with Christ? Are you married to Christ? Is He your all in all? Is He your delight? Does He satisfy you? If you do not know Christ, you are an unsatisfied person because you're a sinful person. But if you know Christ, oh, how glorious that satisfaction is. I say to all of us this morning, let us seek Jesus. He is the pinnacle. He is the city of refuge. He's the mighty fortress. He's our God. Seek Christ, and the barren wastelands you will find will turn into these beautiful cities that are resplendent with everything that we need to refresh ourselves, because our eyes will be off ourselves and our troubles, and He redeems us from all of our troubles. So let us say so. Let us thank God this morning. We can never exhaust the goodness of God, and we can never exhaust the mercy and the love of God. Let us give thanks then to God for Jesus, His unspeakable gift, and for the salvation that He offers. Let's pray together. Father, You have redeemed us from all of our troubles. We want our Christian lives to be fruitful and powerful, but they can only be so in proportion as we yield ourselves to Christ. We thank You that we are in Him who loved us and died for us, who has made us something, who has saved us from the pit, from hell, from ourselves, who has brought us to the beautiful city in Emmanuel's land, the celestial city, where Christ is Prince Emmanuel Himself. Oh, help us to walk, Lord, in our barren wastelands by crying to You, by finding You in our troubles, by seeking You in our problems, by looking to You for direction. May we be that kind of people. Oh, the church needs to be a thankful people. We need to gather together as Your people and thank You, Father, for You are good and Your mercy endures forever. And You have redeemed us from all of our troubles and brought us together as Your people. So this morning, Father, we want to say, as Your redeemed, thanks be to God. Thank You for our Lord Jesus. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You for the cleansing of the blood that is ours. Thank You for Christian unity and fellowship one with another. Thank You for life in Christ. May we be powerful, effective spokesmen and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks, Father, for Your word. Speak to us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.